Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we look to the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray, Father, that you would be honored as your word goes forth, that your Son would be exalted, that he would have the preeminence this morning, and that we would go out of here not saying we heard a message from a man, but we would go out of here more like your beloved Son. That we would somehow be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Scriptures. And we just want to thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts and lives today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, and all God's children said, Amen. A man was excited. He had been across the border in southern Arizona, and he had loaded his pickup with a haul of scrap metal to be sold and put food on his family's table. So he loaded up all the scrap metal, and along with his load of scrap metal, he placed an old antique dental x-ray machine in the back of his pickup truck. Well, the x-ray machine had little ball bearings in it. And somehow, during the course of his journey down south, the x-ray machine had tipped over in the back of his truck, and these little steel balls began to roll out of the x-ray machine and into the ribs of his truck bed. And as he traveled along the road, the dusty road that led to his house, the little balls began to roll out the back of his pickup truck and down onto the highway. Unfortunately, they were picked up by children, because this was back in the day when kids used to shoot marbles. Now, this needs an explanation. It's kind of like a phone booth, right? Right? Kids, phone booth? What are you talking about? I got my phone right here. Yeah, back in the day, anybody shoot marbles back in the day? They were still shooting marbles. That doesn't mean you put a marble up and shoot it with your gun, okay? You got on the ground and you shot marbles. And you had bigger marbles. And they were called steelies, right? Or what? Shooters or steelies. And so the children collected these shooters or steelies. The problem with these little metal balls that had gone out of the back of the truck and onto the highway to be gathered by these children was they were radioactive. And children began to develop rashes from the Rankins, the poisonous radiation that came off of these little marbles. And children began losing hair because of these little marbles, which they treasured as possessions. And children began getting sick to their stomachs. And even some of them died. And what they were suffering from was severe radiation poisoning. Holding personal grudges is hoarding poisonous garbage. Holding grudges is hoarding harmful, wicked waste. It's hoarding hazardous waste, which is our sermon title this morning, Hazardous Hoarding. Hazardous Hoarding. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, where we'll find three things that will help us properly handle this potential hazard. The garbage dispensed, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. 2, the grace displayed, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And last but not least, the grudge disposed, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So notice with me, first of all, the garbage dispensed. Look at the first filthy thing on this throwaway list. Bitterness. Bitterness. You need to throw out all bitterness as a believer into the trash barrel. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Bitterness happens when believers hold grudges and harbor grievances. How many of you know that your heart is God's home? When you harbor grievances, you are harboring garbage in God's home. No, you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus dwells within us through the presence of the third person of the Trinity. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. When you take and harbor a grievance or hold a grudge within your heart, you are hoarding garbage. You are hoarding a grudge. You are hoarding garbage. The bitter believer hoards hazardous garbage in his or her heart. Some bitter brothers refuse to be reconciled with their brothers. Some bitter believers refuse reconciliation. Both are hoarding garbage in their hearts. Some people refuse to pardon other people. Some people refuse other people's pardons. Let me illustrate. In 1929, a man named George Wilson robbed and killed a mail carrier and was found guilty and sentenced to die, but received a presidential pardon. To the shock of the Oval Office, he rejected the pardon. The President of the United States had set him free, but George Wilson said no. The case went to the Supreme Court, and the issue was simply this. If the President of the United States gives you a pardon, aren't you pardoned? Can you reject a pardon given by a sovereign? Chief Justice Marshall rendered the decision. It simply read, a pardon rejected is no pardon at all, unless the recipient of the pardon accepts the pardon. Then the pardon cannot be applied. A pardon has two sides, the offerer and the offeree. Unless the offeree accepts the offer from the offerer, then the pardon cannot be mandated. Aren't you glad this morning, and you ought to be glad, happy about it, that God holds no grudge against you, my friend, because He placed His one-of-a-kind Son on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty of your sin so that you could be pardoned forever from your sins. But in order to receive that pardon, you have to accept it. Amen. That's where faith comes in. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What can we do with a gift? We can receive it or we can reject it. Now look at the word wrath. Wrathful words are outrageous outbursts. They're sudden, steamy shouting. They're hot hollering. Wrath is the volcanic mouth of a vengeful mind. Some men go off like Mount Vesuvius. They get all steamed up and spout off. They get red hot and blow their top. Some ladies have scorching lava beneath their lipstick. Ladies and gentlemen, beware of your mouth's volcanic billowing. Beware. If you think you don't have an old sin nature, I'm going to come to your house. Get your address. Anybody here think they don't have a sin nature? Give me their address, Pastor Jay, and I'm going to come see them about 3 o'clock in the morning with a bucket of ice water. And we'll just see what comes out of their mouth after I douse them thoroughly in it. After I baptize them by immersion in ice water, we'll see what happens. Now look at Ephesians 4:29 and 30. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Wrath is corrupt communication. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I got to tell you, I pastored a church like this where I wanted to hire a skywriter to put this verse in the sky before Sunday service. Because they were the fightinest, fussinest, fuminest bunch of believers you've ever seen. They had bitterness. And they were always blasting off. They were always going off on somebody like Mount Vesuvius. Put away wrath. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God is grieved by sin. Going off on your brother or sister in Christ is sin. Amen? Can I get an amen? Is there somebody with me? Amen. The Holy Spirit of God is grieved by graceless shouting. Let all wrath be put away from you. We need to also take all unjust, ungodly anger to the dump. Anger in and of itself is not sin. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry. There's some things you ought to be angry about. Amen? Your own sin. Amen? You ought to be angry about that. Be ye angry and sin not. So anger in and of itself is not sin, or we'd have a contradiction in terms right there, right? There is a healthy and holy anger, righteous indignation. But he's not talking about that in this verse where he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. He's talking about ungodly, unjust anger. We need to take that to the dump. Be angry and sin not. But there is a sinful anger. And the Greek word translated here in verse 31 speaks of an anger. It speaks of anger as a mindset. It's having an angry attitude. It's having a settled state of mind. It's making up your mind to be angry. My dad used to say, some people aren't happy unless they're mad. I always thought that's pretty good. Have you met folks like that? Unfortunately, I've met some in church like that. Seems like they're not happy unless they're upset about something. And they're going to tell you about it. Poor pastors, you know, they get lambasted by people. They get in the door and there's some lady or some gentleman wants to grab their coattail and tell them about somebody. Oh, the kids ran through the sanctuary. Oh, we can't have that because we need to enter his gates with thanksgiving. And how can we do that if kids are acting like kids, Pastor? Wow. Let all anger be put away from you. Now notice it's next door neighbor, clamor. Look at that word, clamor. Clamor is the cry of strife. Clamor is the battle cry of bawling, brawling, carnal Christians. That's what clamor is. And there's nothing sweeter than the sound of clamor. Amen? Oh, the boy said with tongue in cheek, right? Clamor. Clamor. Carnal Christians spend a lot of time collecting in covens of clamor. Now notice the hazardous waste called evil speaking. There's all sorts of evil speaking spoken of in the scriptures. Amen? Gossip, talebearers, all those things in the book of Proverbs. And of course, James goes into great detail about the fiery tongue, the trouble starter that's little, that causes big trouble, right? But let's just take one form of evil speaking. How about slander? Our adversary is a slithering, slanderous accuser. Revelation 12:10 says, the accuser of the brethren which accuse them before God day and night. Don't accuse your brother like the accuser of the brethren. Don't do the devil's day job. Don't take Satan's night shift. It's evil speaking. By all means, we've got to dispose of malice as well. Look what it says. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Malice is the mental disposition of deliberate meanness. It's being deliberately mean. Ever met somebody who was a member of the body who was deliberately mean? They're fun to fellowship with, aren't they? Just you find yourself saying, oh, I just want to spend more time with them. Wrong. Look at verse 31. It notifies us about this negative spiritual garbage that we must dispose called anger. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you. So anger and clamor, they go together, right? First you get angry, you get all steamed up, you're wrathful. Then the next thing you know, you're saying wrathful words. Then you're collecting together with other carnal Christians, and you have a clamshell of clamor, right? Negative spiritual garbage that's got to be dispensed and discarded. But not only do we need to throw away that which is negative, we need to replace it. You see, to deal with sin, there's not only repentance, there's replacement. Look what it says. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away with you, be put away from you, evil speaking, with all malice, and be kind one to another. There's the replacement. So there are positive spiritual graces that must be displayed, and the first one is what? He says, kindness. First thing we need to display is kindness. And what he's talking about here are useful acts of kindness. It's becoming loving ladies and gentlemen who are busy meeting the needs of others. It's being gracious. It's ministering to others' needs. We're to be tender-hearted. We're not to be tough hollerers. Here's what we replace that with, by being tender-hearted. We're to have hearts that are too tender to hold grudges. Too tender. I'll clean that up later. Church, we're called to forgive. Look what it says. Forgiving one another. We're called to forgive. To forgive means to grant or give grace. We're to graciously forgive when an offending brother asks for our forgiveness. We're to offer our forgiveness. Jesus says that the offended brother is to offer forgiveness. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 with me. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Here we find two plans to treat people who are offenders. Probation-based forgiveness and brotherly full pardon. Peter's seven strike plan and Jesus's 70 times seven principle. Jesus suggested not tallying others' faults, but totally forgiving others. Sadly, many folks don't fully pardon other people. They follow Peter's probation formula. Have you ever heard the expression, now that's the last straw? Now that's the last straw. Peter suggests a seven-straw strategy. We would say a seven-strikes-and-you're-out strategy, right? Have you ever heard about the straw that broke the camel's back? Some Christians use Peter's strategy, and they say, now that's the last straw, and this breaks my brotherly bond of fellowship. That's it. It's over. I am done with that person. What does Jesus say? 70 times 7, which is not an actual formula, right? He is speaking as often as your brother comes to you. That's how often you're to forgive him. Jesus' point is there's no point to counting straws or strikes. Peter suggests formulating a total. Jesus suggests a total forgiveness, which is the point the master makes plain with his parable in verses 23 through 35. Look there. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. A lot of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The plain point is the account forgiven pictures the amount to forgive. The account forgiven pictures the amount to forgive. Those forgiven all are to forgive all. When we fail to forgive fellow saints, we are as the first servant in the story. Now turn back to Ephesians 4 and verse 31, and we'll consider our final point. The grudge disposed, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The God of grace holds no grudge against anyone with saving faith in his Son. Did you hear me? The God of grace holds no grudge against anyone with saving faith in his Son. All, A-double-L, who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your sin debt has been disposed through the death of God's Son. Your bill has been paid by the perfect bill payer. Two little girls one day were acting very badly. They were misbehaving. It was on Thanksgiving Day. And their father told them, "Girls, go to your room. You are dismissed from Thanksgiving dinner." The girls went dejected and sad to their rooms. A few moments later, they heard their mother calling, "Girls, girls, come down to dinner, girls." A little baffled in light of what their father had said, they sheepishly walked down to the dinner table and sat down. But they noticed something. Dad wasn't there. So they naturally asked, "Mother, where is Daddy?" Dad went to his room. "But why, Mom?" "Because Dad loves you so much, he couldn't change his standard, but he didn't want you to deny you dinner. So he went to his room to pay your penalty." My friends, Christ, who was sinless, became sin for us to pay the penalty he didn't deserve to pay the price he didn't deserve to pay. He died and rose again so that you might have what you don't deserve to have. Life and life everlasting, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Think of the unclean nature of your own sins. Think of the unclean nature of your own sins. Your filthy sins have been cleansed by Christ's crimson flow. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from A-double-L, all sin. Think of the uncountable number of your sins. You've been at this a while. You're a sinner by birth and a sinner by behavior. Anybody sin this week? Don't slip your hand up. God sees you and he knows you probably did. Right? We've been at this for a while. I've been at this for a while. Ask my wife. No, don't ask her. I like what Colossians 2:13 says. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you A-double-L, all trespasses." You've been forgiven all. Jesus said this to a saved sinner. Luke chapter 7 and verses 47 and 48. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Forgiven sinners should freely forgive. Forgiven sinners should freely forgive. Our hearts should be too grateful to hold a grudge, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, which reads, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You want a good Thanksgiving verse? Amen? You ought to memorize this so you can maximize this. You ought to put this where it'll do some good in your heart. Amen? Notice the great profession of gratitude. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God. Now notice the greatest provision of God for his unspeakable gift. His gift is unspeakable because his gift is too good to be expressed with words. His gift is too wonderful for words, for his gift is his wondrous Son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His gift is his wonderful son, whom he sent into this sinful world to save sinners. He sent his son to be born in a lowly manger to bear the sins of many on a lonely mountain. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Lost sinners have a hopeless end. The Lord's saints have an endless hope. Do you remember when you were without God and didn't know Christ in this world? Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Peter verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 3 and 4. It's right next to 2 Peter. It's all the help I can give you. I'm in 2 Peter. I didn't got to help myself. Lord, help me. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Peter? Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If you can't get happy about that, you got to see me after. Amen? Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. Our religion is a resurrection religion and a relocation religion. Amen? Because we're risen in Christ, someday we're going to rise and be with Christ. Amen? What we are positionally, we are going to experience personally in the presence of our risen Lord and Savior. That's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. First, we talk about the lost sinners who have a hopeless end. Look there. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. The others are not the brothers. The others are the ones who have no hope. They're the lost. The lost sinner has no hope because hope is in him. Hope, our hope is him. They have no hope because they have not Christ. They are Christless, and so they are in a crisis of Christlessness in which they have no hope. And their end is hopeless. I tell you what, I don't know about you, Pastor Jay, but I would rather do 100 funerals for saved people than one for a lost person who's from a lost family. There's nothing sadder. What can you say? You're just left speechless, and that's hard to do to a preacher. There's just nothing you can say. Lost sinners have a hopeless end. The Lord's saints have an endless hope. Look at the contrast. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. The gospel is the good news of hope. Amen? It's the gospel of hope. It's the gospel of peace, Paul says in Romans chapter 10. It's the gospel of grace, Paul tells us throughout his epistles. And it's the gospel of good hope. Amen? And this hope we have. We have. If there's been a day in your life which was your personal day of salvation, you're saved. And you have hope. Personally, right now, if you believe the gospel, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, there's the authority for it, it's the word of the Lord, amen, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. By the way, this was the mystery that was revealed to Paul himself. This wasn't taught. The rapture wasn't taught about in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. The church was a mystery, and Christ's catching was a mystery. But Paul received direct revelation from God, amen, as a writer of Scripture, as a New Testament writer. And he says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, which means to precede them, shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Now here's something to think about. Will everyone hear that shout? And will everyone hear the voice of the archangel, even lost people? I don't know. I'm not sure. It's debatable. Or will just the Lord's people hear it? Yeah, it depends. Trumpets were used in different ways in the Old Testament. A trump was sounded as a word of warning. It was also sounded to rally God's people together. And so, yeah, well, God's people are going to be rallied, amen. God's New Testament people are going to be rallied all of a sudden. Will the world be warned at the same time we're rallied? Maybe so. That's speculative. Pastor Jay and I will talk about that over coffee at the end. If Sue will share some, I'm not sure. And with the I gave her some coffee today, by the way. This is for free this morning. You don't have to write this down in your notes or anything. But I was friends with Sue's dad. Matter of fact, I worked with him. And I was telling Earl Everest this morning that Sue's dad had a funny thing that he used to say about coffee. He says, Bob, as we were drinking coffee, he goes, coffee's the false anointing. And the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. La, sinners have a hopeless end. The Lord's saints have an endless hope. Now listen, if you're struggling with any of the sins that were listed in Ephesians chapter 4, not only is repentance required, replacement is also required. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You ought to get rid of the garbage and you ought to replace it with that which is good. You ought to replace it with the word of hope. You ought to fill your heart with your future hope. Amen? Stop focusing on others' faults and your own feelings. Oh, we live in such a touchy-feely generation. It makes my stomach turn at times. Does it not yours? Everybody's. I remember that song, Feelings, Nothing More Than Feelings, when I was growing up. I always want to say, we ought to play that song while we enter and sit down in our seats sometimes in some churches, maybe not here. Stop focusing on others' faults and your own feelings. Start focusing on your future. Start focusing on the future resurrection and the future family reunion. I got to say, Mrs. Mathias knows that Jim Mathias and I were really good friends. I know he's good friends with all of you. I'm looking forward to seeing Jim again. Amen? Where that circle won't be broken. As the old gospel song goes, I'm looking forward to seeing my father-in-law who served here as a deacon. My brother-in-law, sister-in-law, and wife are here this morning. I'm looking forward to seeing my father-in-law. We had a lot of sweet fellowships. He was an ardent student of the Scriptures. On his last week on this earth, he knew what really mattered. He was studying the book of Revelation at 84 years old to prepare for his Sunday school. And Pastor Jay took a picture that we had taken and posted it and sent it to John MacArthur of my dad's study with a MacArthur Bible commentary next to his Bible where he had opened to the book of Revelation. That's the way I want to go, with my boots on. Amen. I don't necessarily believe in retirement for pastors. I just believe in, kind of retread. You know how tires get tired and they need a retread? Pastors get tired and they need a retread. You know what tired pastors become? evangelists. Just saying. I'm looking forward to the future family reunion. I'm looking forward to the future focus, the future resurrection. When the dead in Christ are going to beat me by 6 feet at the rapture, right? But I'll be there. Those that went by way of the undertaker, they get to go. And then those that go by the way of the upper taker get to go. But we all get to go. Amen? That sounds like hope. You ought to have a hopeful heart. You ought to have a heart full of purifying, prophetic hope. John knew all about this. You know what he wrote in his first epistle? Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know why? Because we haven't been glorified yet. Amen? How many of you know that glory is the rest of the story? Amen? We've been justified. We've been saved. We're being sanctified. And the rest of the story is we will be glorified. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8 in the past tense. We've already been glorified because in the mind of God, you're already glorified. But you're going to be glorified someday. This old body is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How many of you believe in that kind of hope and change? Amen? That's the kind of hope and change I believe in. Amen? Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. John loves that word know, right? Yeah, he's going to tell you what we know so that you'll know it. But we know that when he shall appear, who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ shall appear. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You ought to have a heart so full of your future hope that there's no room left over to hold a grudge or grievance. We've all seen, if just in a picture, a bell tower. These hang up high and have rope attached to them. To ring the bell, the rope must be pulled down a few times. There's a constant pulling and a constant ringing of the bell. Now, after the pulling is over and the person pulling the rope lets go, the bell will keep swinging. The bell does not stop swinging just because the rope is not being pulled anymore. It will swing for a while before it slows down and eventually stops. I guess they call that inertia or something like that, right? Forgiveness is the act of letting the bell rope go. Forgiving means that you choose to no longer hold the rope. A lack of forgiveness is when you constantly pull the rope. Each ring of the bell reminds you of each wrong inflicted by another. Our constant pulling of the rope keeps the wrongdoings on our minds. Now, if we choose to let go by a decision of the will, our emotions will hear the bell for a little while. But if you let go of the rope and leave it alone after a while, the bell will slow down until it stops. Don't let the fact of the feelings of the pain get in the way of your forgiveness. You are responsible for not constantly ringing the bell. If you don't pick up the rope, the sound will die down. Sometimes forgiveness is hard because we've been ringing the bell for so long that we don't know what it's like to live without the bell. Sometimes we leave the bell alone for a while, but then we pick up the rope and start it all over again. Grudge holder, repent. Turn loose of your grudge. you're holding. Stop ringing the bitter bell. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know today in the quiet of your heart that you've been saved. You don't know that if you were to die today and God should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? You can't answer because Christ died for me and I'm forgiven. If that isn't your answer, you don't have an adequate answer to give God. With every head bowed and all eyes closed, is there anyone here today who's never called upon the name of the Lord and been saved? The Bible is clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be forgiven from your sins. But there's only one way to find that forgiveness, friend, and that is to trust in Jesus' death on the cross and his justifying resurrection. That is the only way. That is God's way. Jesus made it plain with these words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you don't follow Christ's plan of salvation, you will suffer the pain of separation from God forever. You won't be forgiven. And you'll pay the penalty of your sins in a place called hell. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're lost today, don't leave this place a lost person. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Believe that Christ died in your place, the place you should have died, on the cross, and rose again to make you right in God's sight through Christ, through himself. Father, we just thank you for your word. I just pray, Father, that if any have trusted Christ today, if they've believed in their heart that you raised him from the dead and have called upon him for salvation, I pray that they would tell Pastor Jay, one of the elders today, or myself, so that we can spend some time and show them that they have the gift of God, which is eternal life. And that means that they're never going to lose that gift if they've truly trusted your Son as Savior. We'll just thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.